and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. During the Easter season, we are focusing on the writings of John. One of the ways you can recognize it, he uses the word abide a lot, doesn't he? Last week, we considered Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd. Today, we are focusing on Jesus' statement, I am the vine. This statement is the seventh and final of Jesus' great I am statements. The Gospel of John is a unique gospel. From the very first words, in the beginning, which reminds us of Genesis, we can see that this gospel is different. In the introduction to the Gospel of John, in the Renovare Spiritual Formation Bible, Marva J. Dawn writes this, reading the Gospel of John is like entering a whirlpool, a vortex, a funnel that sweeps us into a compelling embrace of alluring, gracious lines, all interconnected and propelling us toward the center, end quote. The center of the whirlpool she's describing is God. The interconnecting lines that draw us toward that center include a series of sevens, particularly seven signs and the seven great I am statements. These seven I am statements are given to us to meditate on in order that we might get closer to understanding the great I am. Who is God? Dawn goes on to say, quote, each of these sets of seven spirals into deeper understanding of who Jesus is in all the fullness of God's power. Notice that she says, deeper understanding, not a total grasp of God. The moment you think you have a total grasp of God, you don't. Our finite minds will never fully have a hold on the finite God, on the infinite God. Our finite minds will not fully grasp the infinite God. But Jesus gives us some very helpful metaphors to better understand God. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, I am the vine. Once more, Dawn tells us, quote, all these pictures are expanded in ways that teach us more thoroughly about the triune God that rescues, restores, establishes, nourishes, indwells, enlightens, guides, protects, saves, and raises us. Jesus' statement, I am the vine, you are the branches, are some of Jesus' words of comfort to his disciples. At the time Jesus says these words, Jesus is getting close to the end. It's close to the time of his arrest and his separation from the disciples. Soon they will be wondering where they will get their strength and their comfort. Jesus is giving them an image they can grasp. Jesus is telling them that they will always be part of him, as surely as branches are part of a vine. But some of this image is scary. What does Jesus mean by pruning? What does Jesus mean by burning? Note that the branches, that is the disciples to whom Jesus speaks, have already been cleansed and are already ready to bear fruit. Notice also that the cleansing or pruning is done by God, not by the branches. Jesus is speaking to those who have been pruned by His words. Jesus is not speaking to those who have not heard the word. He is speaking to His disciples. Paradoxically, as beginning gardeners soon learn, certain flowers benefit from being deadheaded. Pinching the first flowers produced by pansies will result in fuller plants and more blossoms down the road. Yet, how hard it is to do that. Those first flowers are so pretty that one wants to resist the advice to pinch them. The laws of nature seem to contradict what we desire. Still, there it is. Pruning now results in more beautiful plants later. So in a way, the old saying, God never promised us a rose garden, is flipped. If you think of a rose garden as a place of constant pruning, maybe God did just that. My wife and I have a rose garden where we are constantly deadheading roses. That pruning provides more beautiful roses to come. Likewise, even those who have already been pruned and grafted are subject to more pruning. It's interesting to note that the Greek word used for remove in verse 2, eriai, becomes a stronger form of the word katheriai, which is translated to prune. In other words, the removal of branches which causes us to bear fruit in the beginning gets even stronger as we continue to thrive as part of the vine. The initial cleansing by the word that grafts us into the vine continues as we grow in love and bear more fruit. This makes even more sense as we consider the context in which Jesus made these statements. The disciples who were hearing Jesus were Jews who had heard and understood before the metaphor of God as the gardener of Israel, which was called God's vineyard. Isaiah 5, 1 through 7 particularly. So in our passage, Jesus is the true vine tended by God. Jesus is also the vineyard that will not disappoint the gardener, the one that will bear fruit for the gardener. Consider this following passage from Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song, considering his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He expected it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I expected it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do for my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed. and it shall be overgrown with briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are his pleasant planting. He expected justice, but saw bloodshed, righteousness, but heard a cry. End quote. So the people hearing Jesus know that the salvation of Israel comes from a true vine, which bears true fruit. Jesus tells them that he is the true vine, and the true fruit is love. The disciples hearing Jesus have been pruned by his words and are beginning to bear fruit. Bearing fruit does not create disciples. Bearing fruit reveals disciples. Both of these activities are dependent on abiding in Jesus, the real vine. But notice also that the vine imagery is not individualistic. The basic imagery of this passage emphasizes the communal and relational nature of Christian faith. We all have an obligation to do our part and bear fruit as a branch of the vine, which is the body of Christ. We are all grafted together into one vine, which is to grow and bear fruit. The fruit produced belongs to the whole vine, and by extension to the vine dresser, God. Notice that our bearing witness is a matter of bearing fruit. To quote one of my favorite sayings attributable to Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. What does this fruit look like? One commentator says this: it is simply a matter of love or charity to be exercised within the church, of which we are given numerous examples in the New Testament writings. Is it a life of public works that will cause non-Christians to glorify God in their own way? Is it missionary activity? The care of the poor, the sick, the prisoner, the orphan, the widow, and the elderly. Does it involve Christianizing our own society as far as possible, remaking its laws to reflect and protect our religious values? Does it include securing the goods of this world, and at what cost? Is there a specifically Christian witness in form of action that differs in kind from actions envisioning worldly goals? End quote. Jesus describes what this fruit looks like in the following verses, which is summed up in the words of one of my favorite hymns. They will know we are Christians by our love. The next verses in John, after the ones we read a minute ago, are these: as the Father has loved me, so I've loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. End quote. The love mandate prevents us from becoming self-absorbed as individuals or as a congregation. Note that Jesus says to abide in me. An abode is a home. How do we abide in Christ? How do we live in the home that Christ provides for us? I suggest to you that the body of Christ is the church, And being an active member of the body of Christ is abiding in Christ. Bearing fruit when it counts grows from union with Jesus. Finding that home in Him and letting His Word find a home in us through faithful devotion bring about great joy. As in nature, the pruning and the abiding are held together. When we remain that close to Jesus, we are attuned to Him and He to us. The remarkable result is that what we want will be what God wants, and it will surely come to pass. Bearing fruit is demonstrated by love, and love is meaningless without others. This point is emphasized in the song, "I Am the Vine," by John Bell and Graham Maul, which brings out Jesus' command in one of its verses. Quote, "For on your own, what can you dare? Left to yourself, no sap you share. Branches that serve their own desire find themselves broken as fuel for the fire. I am the vine, you are the branches, pruned and prepared for all to see, chosen to bear the fruit of heaven if you remain and trust in me." So, rededicate yourself to Jesus and His command that we bear fruit by loving one another. Amen.